I want you to buckle your seatbelts this morning. This is a tough lesson. It started on a day when the Pharisees showed up and they had a question for Jesus. But it speaks to everything that we need to be about as holy people. So Lord, simply I ask this morning that you would touch our hearts and our minds and our lips, that we might be more holy, that we might be more like Jesus, that when we walk out of this place, people would see Christian all over us. In your name, Lord, I ask. Amen. When my brothers and I, I'm not sure where my sisters were in this process. I guess being a self-centered brother, it's the only thing I think about. But when Mom would call us for dinner, shoom, the three of us would be in there. I'm the middle one in a family of five, and speed in eating was an urgent thing. Because if you were slow, you didn't get too much to eat. But we would hit the table, and of course, you knew what was going to come next. It would be Mom asking, "Did you wash your hands?" Well, what's that got to do with eating, Mom? You know? But as we go through life, we learn that our hands get dirty and they need to be cleaned from time to time. And food is important and special. I've slowed down, by the way, now. But food is important and special, and so we wash our hands before we eat and at other times during the day. I was lucky enough for several years in a company that I worked for many years ago to go with the owners of the company up to Canada fishing. And one of the most enjoyable times of the day for me was after supper, because then I got to wash the dishes. I was the rookie, I was the youngest one, and they all thought that I was being stuck with doing the dishes, but I loved it, because that was the one day during the time of the day when my hands were truly clean. It was good. And then, of course, in some places, this business of cleaning your hands is even more important. I went to visit someone in the hospital this week, and like I always do, the minute I hit the hospital or the nursing home, the first place I go is to the washroom, and I wash my hands. I don't want to be bringing in anything that should not be there. Oh, by the way, when you wash your hands, if you'll just sing through "Jesus Loves Me" twice, you'll have spent enough time scrubbing your hands. It's important to have clean hands. Jesus was talking to the crowd that day. He was calling the Pharisees into account. He was calling them into account for the way they were acting. You see, the Pharisees had been bothering Jesus that day. They asked him, "How come, you know, if you're a teacher and you have followers, the disciples, that you don't make them wash their hands before they eat?" But the kind of washing that was going on had nothing to do with cleanliness. We know that the Pharisees were all about a show. And so before a meal, they had this ceremony, actually, of carefully washing their hands to show they were pure and before they would eat. Jesus wasn't too fond of all of that, because they were claiming to be ritually clean, in the words of the scripture, undefiled. It was very important for the Pharisees, it was critical to them to be undefiled, to be clean. The strict following of the law was so that they could earn God's favor. Now, you and I know that we can't earn God's favor. We respond to God's love for us. We respond to God's teaching in ways that make us favorable to him. That's true. But we really can't earn a place with God. It's a gift, you see. And then the expectation from a loving Father to have his children know what they're supposed to do. The Pharisees, though, taught and expected that everyone would follow their example. And you could almost hear their minds thinking, what was this upstart rabbi named Jesus doing by not forcing his disciples to wash their hands? How could he allow them to not keep the law? Well, it was a teachable moment. And then the New Living Translation for Matthew 15, 10, and 11. This is what it says. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said. Anytime you find Jesus saying listen, it's really important. And try. I like that. And try to understand. Try is an active word. It's a participatory word. It's you and I need to get involved in this and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. I know a man. A number of years ago, he became a Christian. And it was quite problematic in the beginning. Because you see, the fellow worked in industry. And in the place where he worked, let me just call it colorful language, was the language of choice. But now, he had given his life to Christ. And that kind of language, which so easily escaped his lips, was no longer comfortable for him. As a matter of fact, it made him very uncomfortable. And so he prayed and he asked God to take that out of his life, clear it out of his mind, that language would no longer come from his lips. Do you know it took 2 years? The fellow told me it took 2 years. Now, in the blink of an eye, God can change that for people. But for this man in this situation, whatever it was, it took 2 years of praying and working at it, practicing to watch his language before it was all cleared up. Oh, it eventually happened. It was a wonderful thing. But we have to be in it together with God to have pure hearts. Now, the concept that people were not defiled by what goes into their mouth was very revolutionary thought. For the Jews, it was sort of didn't make any sense. For the Pharisees, it was bordering on blasphemy. You see, they had built a whole set of dietary laws governing all of this eating business. And then we read in Mark, Jesus lays the groundwork. You know, God had called some animals clean and some unclean, and in the proper time, God in Jesus reversed that. In Mark 7:19, he says that all foods are clean. And when Jesus was talking that day, he was establishing himself as the one who interprets Scripture, not the Pharisees. And that didn't make the Pharisees happy. In Leviticus 11, if that's your homework for this week, by the way, go read Leviticus 11. It contains many of the Jewish dietary laws. It contains the list of foods considered clean and unclean. But here's the problem. It was a good idea for God to lay those things down, but people co-opted them and took them to an extreme level so that the law itself became greater than God. As the Jews interpreted the dietary laws, they believed they could be clean before God because of what they had refused to eat. But Jesus explains to them, he said, you know, fellas, ladies, children, it's not from eating. It's rather the disobedience that's in your heart. The disobedience toward God. This summer, as I drive around the farm fields, there's some beautiful fields out there. But you know what? In most of them, there's weeds. They just sort of show up. They've never been planted there by the farmer. Even being a city kid like I am, I can know a weed in the middle of a wheat field. It's bigger than all the rest of them. It's a different color than all the rest of them. It doesn't belong there. And one day when it comes harvest time, the weeds will get rejected, won't they? It's only the good grain that is going to be kept by the farmer. But I need you to keep thinking about this farming business, about this planting and harvesting business, because listen to this. It's Isaiah 60:21. It's how God describes his people, that's you and me, as his planting. Isaiah 60:21. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. Did you know that you're part of God's splendor? When you and I work at having clean hearts, and we're careful with our speech and our thinking, what we take in as well as what we put out, we're part of the splendor of God. Jesus explained, the disciples asked about it. Jesus explained that the Pharisees are like the weeds in the field. Now the Pharisees thought they were doing a very good thing by having all of these laws, by helping people draw closer to God. They thought they were doing just fine in the field. But you know what? They were actually leading people away from God, not towards him. And God said that one day he would uproot them. Did you ever uproot the weeds in your lawn? Sure you have. Some of them come out easy. Some of them have really deep roots and you have to work at them for a while. But you can get them out of there. It's God's intention to uproot all of the weeds in his kingdom. And if you and I are his planting, then we better not be one of the weeds, because we're going to be gone. I'm so looking forward to worshiping with you at Easter in just a few months. By the way, it's only 162 days, shopping days, until Christmas. I learned that this morning. So we're getting closer, but I'm so excited to be here and to be with you on Easter. And why? It's because Easter is such a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But it also exhibits his triumph over the Pharisees and their silliness. They got so busy trying to keep the law that they missed the lawgiver. The Pharisees claimed to be leaders of the people. But Jesus turned this around. He called them blind guides. A blind, you see, to the true meaning of God's law. Their failure to understand God and his desires for people would prove to be disastrous for them and for those who followed them. This business, the scholars believe, this business that's phrased here about both will fall into the pit, the Pharisee and the people that follow them, is probably a picture of judgment. As preachers, we don't preach enough about judgment in this day and age, but it's just as sure as the sun came up this morning. My friends, be careful of blind religion. Jesus told his disciples to not follow the teachings of the Pharisees because the Pharisees were blind to God's truth. Anyone who would listen to them and do what they asked them to do was in spiritual danger. You see, not all religious leaders clearly see God's truth. You have to be very careful of the pastors in your churches. You need to check them out and make sure that they're in the Word, that they're not just talking and leading to places that they don't know and don't understand. Now, sometimes you've got to give pastors grace because they're growing just like you are. But you need to be careful. Religion, blind religion, can lead you into the pit if you follow the wrong teachers. The wrong teachers, by the way, are the ones who fail to recognize the supreme authority of Jesus the Christ as Savior and as chief interpreter of the Scriptures. Follow them and you might fall into the pit too. But if you follow teachers and mentors who follow Jesus, then the lost ideas of half-baked religions won't confuse or bother you. Just choose your mentors carefully. Make sure that those that you listen to, that you learn from, are those who teach and follow the principles of the Scriptures. We're being taught this morning that being pure, as God helps us to become pure, is a condition of our hearts. Oh Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. You know it's a good thing to be a Gentile in the kingdom? As Gentiles, you and I don't have to worry about being defiled by the things that we eat. But it's obvious to us, I hope, what this scripture is teaching. It's not the food we put into our mouths, even if we wash our hands first, that will cause us less than we should be for God. It's what comes out. Now, in Jewish culture, let me give you a little of that. Parts of the body stood for parts of human personality. The heart stood for the center of a person's affections and desires. And that's true even today. When we sing about it in the music that we listen to, and when we hear about other things, often we talk about our heart, the center of our being. I get arguments about that, what is actually the center of us, but oftentimes it is the heart. Not the thing that goes bumpa 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 and plump pumps blood, but the thing that connects here and here all together in our connection, in our love for God. But your purity as a child of God is demonstrated to the world by your heart condition. From the New International Version, this is Matthew. Again, the verses we've read this morning, 15, 18 through 20. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. In his message that day to the crowd, Jesus was giving a lesson about the law. Jesus had come to set God's law straight. He had come to overcome the laws created by the Pharisees. What Jesus was doing is he was not getting rid of the law, mind you. He even said that. He's come to fulfill it. But he was bringing in an age of grace. And an age of mercy. Why? Because some of us are slow learners. But if you're a slow learner like me, do not give up. Just every day, try to be a little bit more like Jesus than you were yesterday. Jesus was bringing in this age of grace. And so how do we balance that, this business of the law and grace? I found a wonderful illustration. It's pretty old. It comes from a book from 1945. It's by a fellow by the name of H.A. Ironside. It's called Illustrations of Bible Truth. And he speaks about the fact in the book that he had a bunch of school children come to his home in Oakland, California. They were from the various tribes in northern Arizona. And one of them was a young Navajo gentleman. He was unusually keen of intelligence, Ironside tells us. And one Sunday evening, he went with Ironside to the young people's meeting at the church. At the church that night, the young people were looking at the book of Galatians, and the special subject that they were talking about was law and grace. And they weren't getting too far in understanding that. And finally, one of them said, I wonder if our Native American friend could give us his opinion. So this young Navajo man rose to his feet, and he said, well, my friends, I have been listening very carefully because I am here to learn all I can in order to take it back to my people. I do not understand all that you are talking about, and I do not think you do yourselves. But concerning this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it is like this. When Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, we took the longest railroad journey I ever took. We got out at Barstow, and there I saw the most beautiful railroad station and hotel I have ever seen. I walked all around and saw at one end a sign, "Do not spit here." I looked at that sign and then looked down at the ground and saw many had spitted there. And before I think what I am doing, I have spitted myself. Isn't that strange when the sign says, do not spit here? I come to Oakland and I go to the home of the lady who invited me to dinner today. And I am in the nicest home I have ever been in. Such beautiful furniture and carpets, I hate to step on them. I sank into a comfortable chair and the lady said, now, John, you stay here. I'm going to check with the maid to see if dinner is ready. And I look around at the beautiful pictures, at the grand piano, and I walk all around those rooms. I am looking for a sign. And the sign I am looking for is, do not spit here. But I look around these two beautiful drawing rooms and cannot find a sign like this. I think, what a pity when this is such a beautiful home to have people spitting all over it. Too bad they don't put up a sign. So I look all over that carpet, but cannot find that anybody has spitted there. What a queer thing. Where the sign says, do not spit, a lot of people have spitted. Where there was no sign at all, in that beautiful home, nobody spitted. Now I understand. That sign is law. But inside the home is grace. They love their beautiful home and they want to keep it clean. They do not need a sign to tell them so. I think that explains the law and grace business. I think this young Navajo man was right. You see, God has created us to be pure, to be holy, to be an asset in this world. We take care of our homes. We should take care of our bodies in the same way, that they would be so wonderful. And we can do that with God's help, that we wouldn't ever think of doing something that would dishonor God. You see, in this business of the law and the welcoming of his grace, it is out of honor and respect and love for our Father God that we do what we do. and we act how we act. So just as the Navajo boy couldn't figure out why people knew not to do stuff, even though there wasn't a sign there, it's very well understood by you and I, isn't it? When we have a pure heart, when we have a pure mind, then we won't do things that are out of place. And then we'll wash our hands just to get the dirt off. We won't need to wash them for any other reason. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it's not comfortable to be told that we need to live in a different way than the rest of this world, because the peer pressure out there is great for us to conform to the world. But I just know you, that you will give us the strength, that you will give us the ability to live in a way that causes us to be the splendor of your kingdom, and not the dirt of this world. In Jesus' name, I ask that you help us. Amen.